as we draw closer to God and to one another in worship, we'll be inviting you to consider the spaces of silence and solitude where we can better encounter and more fully encounter God's presence. So we're going to begin with a moment of confession that invites us all to release whatever might keep us away or hold us back. So I invite you to respond back and forth with me now in this response to the time. Holy God, maker of all, Jesus Christ, servant of the poor, Holy Spirit, breath of life, let us in silence confess our faults and admit our frailty. Before God, with the people of God, I confess to my brokenness, to the ways I wound my life, the lives of others, the whole church, we affirm that we are made in God's image, befriended by Christ, empowered by the Spirit. With people everywhere, we affirm God's goodness at the heart of humanity, planted more deeply than all that is wrong. With all creation, we celebrate the miracle and wonder of life, the unfolding purposes of God, ever at work in ourselves and the world. One of the ways that God is at work in the world is through the church, and part of what makes that possible is the generosity of persons who are a part of the church. I'm so glad to be able to share with you today one example of how that is happening right now through Trinity. Yesterday morning, a team of youth and adults gathered to leave and head to Guatemala in order to serve there over their spring break week. We received word early this morning that they've arrived safely, and ask your blessing on that team and on the relationships that they will build this week and the work that they will do. The generosity of persons here at Trinity helps fund the mission budget for the church and make it possible for us to extend hands out into the community and out into other parts of the world to make that happen. So thank you. Would you
just wanted to go and be by himself. And so he went for his jog, but not his regular route through Westside Park. Instead, he went over to Lake Alice, so he wouldn't even see perhaps as many people that he knew. And so there he was, jogging around Lake Alice, basking in the sun and in his time away from everyone, basking in his solitude, when he made a fatal mistake. He looked down and noticed that his shoe was untied, and he sat down on a log to retie it. And when he did, there was someone walking by who said, "Dean Martin, you are a godsend. You are exactly what I needed. You are who I needed. Can I please talk with you?" And so Dean proceeded to sit on the log and talk with this person and counsel this person for the next 30 minutes. You know, how often do we feel that way? We just feel like our life is a hamster wheel and we can't figure out how to get off of it. We feel like life is coming at us, that it is an obstacle course that we have to try to navigate and survive, not anything in which we can thrive, not something that we can simply live and embrace. Well, that's where we get to our gospel lesson for today. We look at the Gospel of Mark, and in the very first chapter, we hear a story about a day in the life of, Jesus. And even so soon after the beginning of his ministry, this is chapter 1 of the Gospel of Mark, we can see that the demands were constantly on Jesus, and his life was just constantly in the public. So, this is what he says. This is what Mark says. After leaving the synagogue, Jesus, James, and John went home with Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed sick with a fever, and they told Jesus about her at once. He went to her, took her up by the hand, and raised her up. The fever left her, and she served them. That evening at sunset, people brought to Jesus those who were sick or demon-possessed. The whole town gathered around the door. He healed many who were sick with all kinds of diseases, and he threw out many demons. But he didn't let the demons speak because they recognized him. Early in the morning, well before sunrise, Jesus rose and went to a deserted place where he could be alone in prayer. Simon and those with him tracked him down. When they found him, they told him, "Everyone's looking for you." He replied, "Let's head in the other direction, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there too. That's why I've come." He traveled through Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and throwing out the demons. This is the word of God for the people of God. God's people say, "Thanks be to God." Let me invite you to bow your heads and pray for me this morning and sharing this message with you. And I pray for you and help us speak. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our honor and our rock and our Lord. So without a doubt, Jesus felt pulled in so many directions. There were demands that were constantly on him. Time and again, Mark calls attention to his publicness, to his popularity. Verse 28 says, right away the news about him spread throughout the entire region of Galilee. Verse 33 says, and the whole town gathered near the door. In verse 37 it says, Simon comes to him and says, "Everyone is looking for you." And then finally at the end of the chapter, and we didn't read this far, it says Jesus was unable to enter towns openly. He remained outside in deserted places. But people still came from there to him from everywhere. I can't imagine how difficult for him it was to handle this kind of constant demand and popularity. How did Jesus respond to this fame? How did he handle the sheer volume of need? How was he able to maintain his physical and spiritual stamina? How was he able to handle the stress of such a lifestyle? Mark gives us a few clues, one of which is that Jesus found a rhythm. We are in the middle of a series called Celtic Rhythms, Keeping Time with God. And one of the things that is clear about Jesus' life is that he kept a rhythm. He found a way to keep time with God. If we simply look at this day in the life of Jesus, this day recorded by Mark, we can see that Jesus seems to alternate back and forth between public and private time. Mark says that immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus went to the synagogue to pray and to cast out demons, a very public time. That's how he began the Sabbath day. And then after that, he goes back to Simon's house with four of his friends, his closest friends, to have some private time. But then Simon's mother-in-law needs to be healed from a fever, and so Jesus heals her. And then word must have spread, because then the entire town gathered at his door. Again, more public time. And then next morning, while it is still dark, Jesus gets up and he goes off to a deserted place by himself to pray, private time. But then the disciples search for him. The scripture, the Greek word can really more literally be translated stalked him. The disciples stalked him and found him and told him that people were looking for him everywhere. And so then Jesus gets up and says, let's go on to Galilee, where I am called to teach more public ministry again. We can see clearly Jesus' commitment to serve and his willingness to serve, and yet also he has this deep need for physical and for spiritual recovery. Jesus models for us this rhythm of work and rest, of life and prayer. But how often do we follow that pattern? You know, we've lost our rhythm between work and rest. We literally go from one thing to the next, from one demand to the next. We fall exhausted into bed each night, and we drag ourselves out of bed still exhausted when our alarm goes off the next morning. It's no wonder that we are stressed, that we are exhausted, that we are so spiritually depleted. Think about it. A friend says to you, hey, how are you? And what's a common response? Busy. I'm busy. It's almost like we wear our busyness as a badge. And in our society, we live in a world where busyness and overscheduling has almost become like a virtue. Perhaps at some deep level, we feel more valued if we are busy, if our schedule is full, if it's packed with demands, if people are clamoring for our attention. On the other hand, it is at rest that we come face to face with the core of who we are, who God created us to be. Maybe it goes back to what Steve talked about last week. If at our core we believe that life is fundamentally good, that we are created good, then we can seek out silence and solitude and rest in that goodness. Whereas, if we believe that we are fundamentally bad or flawed, then we will be reluctant to be quiet. We will not want to face the silence or stillness. stillness because we will have to face ourselves and our inadequacy. Perhaps we are reluctant to enter into solitude and silence because we are afraid of the emptiness that we will find in ourselves. In Wayne Muller's book on Sabbath, he says this. This is one of our fears of quiet. If we stop and listen, we will hear this emptiness. If we worry we are not good or whole inside, we will be reluctant to stop and rest, afraid we will find a lurking emptiness, a terrible aching void with nothing to fill it, as if it will corrode and destroy us like some horrible, insatiable monster. We are afraid. We are terrified of what we will find in rest. We will refuse to look up from our work and refuse to stop moving. We quickly fill all the blanks on our calendar with tasks, accomplishments, errands, things to be done, anything to fill the time, the empty space. But this emptiness has nothing to do with our value or our worth. All life has emptiness at its core. It is a quiet, hollow reed to which the wind of God blows and makes the music that is our life. Without that emptiness, we are clogged and unable to give birth to music, love, or kindness. All creation springs from emptiness. We find that emptiness in our silence and solitude. The psalmist says, "The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." Only in silence and solitude can we find the image of God restored in us. You know, Jesus didn't teach us about coping mechanisms or the seven self-help strategies for stress management. Instead, he gave us silence and solitude and said, "Come to me, all you who are struggling and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." You know, the biblical word for to pray can also be translated to come to rest. Silence and solitude are our times to come to rest in the arms of God, to be held, to be loved, and to remember that God created us and then stepped back and rested and called us good. So how do we do that? I promise I would give you some practical suggestions. So, first of all, I would say it's up to you. You own your schedule, and you have to schedule this time of silence and solitude, just like you have to make time for other parts of your life. You make time to go to the grocery store. You make time to make meals. You make time to get a haircut. You make time for exercise. Well, maybe. And you have to make time for silence and solitude. Number two, make it routine. Do it on a regular basis. We can see from Scripture that it sounds like daily Jesus spent time in solitude and prayer with God. So make time daily. Now for many people, some people may do that in the evening. For most of us, it's probably better to do it in the morning so that we can make sure that it gets done. To get up every morning and spend time in prayer and silence, start with just 5 minutes of silence where you can rest in the goodness of God and let the love of God wash over you. Three, I would suggest designate a particular spot. Find a chair and a table in your house where you can go and sit. And where every morning when you get up, it's calling to you. Because right there you have your Bible and a devotional book and a journal. That's the same place calling you each morning to spend that time in silence and solitude. Four, I would say start simple. Use some very simple devotional books. I like two different books by Philip Newell. One is called Celtic Blessings, and the other is called Celtic Treasures. Celtic Blessings and Celtic Treasures. And you can spend as much time or as little time as you need, because there's time for silence built in, and there's time for praying prayers for your community and your world. So start simple. Next, I would say, find a time each week to disconnect, to completely disconnect from technology. No phone, no television, no laptop. Set your phone aside and let it rest. And while it rests, you rest. Disconnected from everything for 2, 3, 4 hours. And afterwards, pay attention to how you feel. How do you feel when you've been disconnected from this? Maybe try it this afternoon. Next, I think it's number six. Yep, number six. Embrace time in nature. Nature is where we can connect with God. God, we are creatures in creation. So spend time in nature. Take a walk around your neighborhood. Take a walk around the Trinity property. Enjoy one of the hikes or mini trails in the Gainesville area. We are so blessed. And then in line with that, I would say, come to the Trinity Chapel. Seriously, it is one of the most beautiful places in all of Gainesville. You can sit inside the chapel with its glass walls and be surrounded by nature and yet not have to endure any of the elements, rain or humidity or bugs. Go to the Trinity Chapel and spend time there in silence and solitude, resting in the goodness of God. Whatever you do, just do it. Or I should say, don't do anything. Just stop doing something and rest. Stop the noise. Stop the clamor. Embrace the silence. Rest in the solitude. Know that you are cared for. Know that you are good. Know that you are a beloved child of God, resting in the arms of God. You know, when I was a brand new mother, I was working full-time as the pastor of the church. Steve was working part-time as a youth director of the church, and he was going to school full-time to get a Master of English Education. That was in his period of running from God. And our daughter was the only grandchild on Steve's side of the family, and the second grandchild and first granddaughter on my side of the family, so we often had family in town visiting, which we loved, but the whole thing was just a little overwhelming. I really just couldn't figure out how to get off this hamster wheel. But there was one thing that made me stop. You see, when you're a new mother, you have to nurse. And there's nobody else that can nurse the baby but you. And so I would have to stop. I would have to sit down and relax and rest in order to be able to nurse. And there weren't cell phones or laptops, or I probably would have been trying to do something with one hand. But I couldn't, and I didn't. And when I sat and looked at this sweet baby girl's face, everything kind of came into focus again. And I trust that as she looked up at me, she felt nothing. anything but safety and security. That she knew that she was my child and she was loved. During those times, it was just all of the swirling and muddy waters of the world began to settle. And everything became clear again. We can know that we are safe and secure, that we are loved, that God pours out love and grace in our lives. And as we do that, we can hear the voice of God saying, I desire nothing but you. Very present help in trouble. Be still. Be still and know. Be still and know that I am God. When the world seems to be coming at us and we don't seem to be able to stop, help us to find a way to step off of the hamster wheel and find rest and solitude in you. Perhaps we fear that silence. Fear entering our lives because of what we might find. But you, O God, you invite us to come to you and to find that place of safety and security, to know that we are loved and to be at rest in your gaze and in your face. God, we come to you now.
so often places primary value on productivity, where we often feel like and are told that if we just perform well enough, if we just accomplish enough, then there is worth. Remind us that we are first of all human beings, not human beings. Tell us to be still. Help us. Help us to slow down so that we might become more aware. Aware of you, aware of the goodness of your creation all around us. Silence the chatter, the noises, that we might return to the quiet center of ourselves where you are to meet us. You say, be still and know. For it is at that quiet center that we can begin to know things that we cannot possibly know. Things that you alone can reveal to us because of the voice, because of your voice. You say to us, be still and know that I am God. Good news in the knowledge that it is you who are God and not we ourselves. For we know that we fall short. We know there are things beyond our ability to accomplish or to do or to be. There are things beyond our capacity to know and understand. So may we find peace and rest. Comfort of knowing that you are still at work. Even in the places of darkness and of grief and sorrow and uncertainty, you are at work with a long eye toward the good that you desire to accomplish and that will surely come to me. So in the meantime, oh God, help us to walk alongside Jesus, the one who came to reveal your presence among us and all his people, and the one who has shown us the way, and the one who taught us how to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Jesus invites us to a table of blessing where we can taste and see that indeed the Lord is good, where we can renew our connection to Him and to one another and honor God as the giver of all good things. We remember here how Jesus, on the night before He was to die, gathered with His disciples for a final meal. And He took bread and He broke it. He shared it with His disciples and said, take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in your memory. And after the meal, He took a cup and gave thanks. gracious and merciful God, fill our hearts with joy and gratitude as we come to this table where you have prepared a place for each of us, your children. Pour out your Holy Spirit now on us and on these gifts of the bread and wine so that we might know Christ in them. We might recognize his presence in these common ordinary gifts and in the gifts of our own lives and in the lives of each other, in the witness of your church,